said, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 11. Book of Numbers. And Father, this evening, how grateful we are for your word and the power that's found within it. And Lord, we're confident tonight that there are things that you want to say to us. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would, as you always do, open up our understanding. Lord, let us perceive and comprehend your word tonight, perhaps in a way we've never seen it before. We thank you and we praise you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers were marked by Israel's obedience to God's commands. After being delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the nation of Israel had been living beneath Mount Sinai for close to 11 months. They'd received the laws of God. The tabernacle had been built. The priesthood had been employed. The sacrificial system had been put in place. And the cloud of God's presence hovered over them. Yet now the time had come to take the next step of their journey. It was time to move from the wilderness to the land that God had promised them, the land of Canaan. You could easily assume that because the nation had seen the miraculous power of God on display in their deliverance, along with being sustained in the middle of the desert, that they'd never doubt the Lord. However, what we'll find is that the next 38 years would be marked by unbelief. Rather than trusting in the Lord, the people doubted and they complained against the Lord. Instead of walking in obedience, they chose to rebel. And sadly, the first generation missed out on the promised land. And so we begin in chapter 11 with the complaints of the congregation. It says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Oh, we remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. The nation of Israel, only 3 days into their journey toward Canaan, are already beginning to complain. They will complain about their surroundings. They complain about their provisions. They complain about their leadership. And in reality, they were complaining against the Lord. And the Lord heard their complaints, and he wasn't pleased with it. Their complaints revealed their ingratitude for all that God had done. By the way, complaining is not a spiritual gift. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's displeasing to the Lord. And as we see here, their complaining against the Lord brought about the chastening of the Lord. Some of them were consumed by fire that fell from heaven. Perhaps it was lightning from the sky. But in a spiritual sense, folks, a life of complaining consumes all the good things that the Lord's trying to do in your life. You miss out on what the Lord wants to reveal to you when you live in a personal culture of complaining. And today, people find reasons to complain about anything and everything. It really, if you ever want to get in a dialogue with somebody, just complain. And you'll be amazed at how people will jump on board and you'll have a full-on conversation going about your complaints. It's too hot out today. Oh, it's too sunny out. It's too cloudy yesterday. I can't believe it. Just all these things that people complain about, you just think, stop that. It is displeasing. The Lord hears it. An attitude and an atmosphere of complaining, guess what? It only breeds more complaining. It's interesting that in verse 2, the same people that are complaining about the Lord and the spiritual leadership that he had provided for them end up pleading with the spiritual leaders they were complaining about to pray for them. Isn't that ironic? Not only was the nation of Israel complaining, but it also says here there was a mixed multitude among them that added fuel to the fire of their complaints as they were yielding to the cravings of their flesh. This is always a mark of a complaining person. It reveals a problem within the flesh. That's really where it comes from. When we complain, we're discontent in some other area of our life, and so we complain about things. They were in the flesh. The Bible says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do you know about complaining? First of all, it displeases the Lord. And I don't want to displease the Lord. Secondly, it brings about the chastening of the Lord. The third thing about complaining, it is evidence of the flesh and not the spirit. We also realize from complaining that it takes for granted the provision of the Lord. Now, this mixed multitude, interesting group that accompanied the nation of Israel out of their bondage, the first time we read about them was back in Exodus chapter 12 in verse 37, when it says that the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the mixed multitude, but we do know that they weren't a good influence on the nation of Israel. Because of the mixed multitude, they were yielding to the cravings and the desire of their flesh, and the children of Israel start weeping. Now, what are they weeping about? They're crying. What were they crying about in the desert? Meat. We don't have meat. And so they start crying because they have no meat. That sounds a little bit emotional, doesn't it? A little irrational, a little immature. That's usually the byproduct of complaining too. You're ruled by your emotions, and there's this consistent complaining, and everything seems bigger than it really is. It's an important issue, but it's not that important. I mean, they just blow it up out of proportion. They let their emotions dictate their mood, and small things become huge things, kind of like, well, like babies. That's how babies are. Little things are huge things, but they're not that big of a deal. But, you know, that's kind of, it's an immaturity is really what it's the sign of. And for those who've been believers for a while, been Christians for a season, it's understandable when you're brand new in the Lord, you have those signs of infant life. But we need to move on into maturity. We need to grow. We need to develop and become more mature in our walk with the Lord. Now, this group, this mixed multitude, there are people like this that can even come into the church. A mixed multitude usually have no appetite for spiritual things. That's just kind of one of the things that marks them. They approach church with the, what can this place do for me attitude, as opposed to, how can I be a blessing to other people? It's just kind of that mixed multitude. Often the mixed multitude has an agenda known to them that comes out in time. It just reveals itself over time. The mixed multitude has an agenda, has something that they're pushing for, and maybe it doesn't come out initially, but over time, it begins to surface by what they say, how they act, and the people they attempt to get on board. Now, notice where else this complaining leads. It leads a person, and this is the scary thing about it, it leads a person to look back to the old life. Look at what it says in verse 5. Notice what the children of Israel said. We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. That's interesting. The fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, onions, garlics, leeks, things of that nature. Notice what they remember, but moreover, what they forgot. Wait a second. When you were in Egypt, yeah, you got free fish, but you were a slave. I mean, let's think about this for a second. They only remember the fish and the onions and the garlic, all the stinky things that they really enjoyed, but they don't remember that they were slaves. They forgot about the taskmaster's whip across their back. It's interesting when you look back. You know something? The devil only wants you to remember, if you choose to look back, all the great times you had. Remember how awesome it was when you would just party? Remember how great it was when you would just, remember how we used to, oh, I remember when we used to, but you forget of the fact that you were a slave to sin. that we were in bondage, that we were miserable in that place, that we were without God, that we were without hope, that we were on our way to hell. We forgot about that part, but the devil doesn't want you to remember that. Forgot about how sick you felt. Now you had your head stuck in a toilet. You threw up for hours, and that was so awesome, man. I remember how. No, you don't. You don't remember. Those aren't the good old days. Those are the terrible old days. Those are the days before Christ. There's nothing good back there. Praise the Lord, it's back there. Sometimes, you know, we look back at the past and we want to glory in it. We think how wonderful it was. It really wasn't that great if it's a past without Jesus. And so here they are looking back and they're remembering. Oh, the enemy would love for us to look back in that way. Look at, listen, it was much easier before you were a Christian. You have to deal with this. You don't have to put up with that. Look at how miserable it is. Look at what you get for serving God. It's really not worth it. Why not just go back? It's a lie. It's unfortunate that sometimes we'd rather give into the flesh instead of take the manna that's provided. It is worth noting, folks, that in the New Testament, in John chapter 6, Jesus likens the manna to himself. He said, as the manna came down, you remember Jesus said to them, I say to you, as Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. These people were wanting to replace the provision of God for the things of the flesh. And that's always a temptation, to not take what Jesus has provided, even Jesus himself, and turn to something else that could never provide what he alone can provide. As they continue to complain, they come to a place of complete ingratitude for all that the Lord has provided. They take it for granted, and they forget God's blessing, but they remember Egypt. Their complaining leads to complete exaggeration. Our whole being is drying up, they say. And in reality, they were being sustained by the Lord. Now, the Lord then describes what this manna was like. If you're looking for the recipe, it says in verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of Bethlehem. The people went about and gathered it on the millstones, or beat it into mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it. And the taste was like the taste of a pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Every single day there was provision. Well, 6 days out of seven, there was manna provided for them. They could just go out and get it. Imagine you just wake up and there's your breakfast. This is over a million people in the middle of the wilderness, and God is providing for them supernaturally every single day. It was a reminder to them, God's taking care of us. All they had to do was just go out and get the manna and bring it back in. There was different ways you could cook it. Manna cakes, things of that nature. Someone said manicotti. I mean, there's all kinds of different things that you could prepare. And this was God's provision, taking care of his people in the midst of the wilderness. And yet, they began to complain and yield to the flesh. They grew tired of God's provision, started looking elsewhere. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone, notice where they came, at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. Notice this about complaining, would you? It doesn't just affect you and displease the Lord, but you know something else? It discourages other people. It discourages other people. When you are a complainer, when you're a grumbler, you affect other people around you. It's like contagious. They get the grumbles, you get the grumbles, they get the, you know, you start complaining, everybody else starts complaining. You affect other people. It's discouraging to other people, in other words. And so here's Moses. Now he's displeased. They're at his tent crying, weeping, get us meat. Verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? And then Moses says, where am I going to get meat to give all these people? They weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Now notice, Moses, he's overwhelmed. Now remember this. Remember Moses? He didn't even want this job. He didn't even want this job. He was fine just shuffling sheep around in the desert. He didn't, when God came to him and said, "Hey Moses, I'm going to have you be a deliverer." Moses, like, I don't want the job. Give it to somebody else. Send Aaron, send anybody. I don't want to go. And he continued to tell the Lord he didn't want the job, but he ended up taking the job. He was a reluctant servant. You know what happened? God, you know, went before him. He had a stick in his hand and the nation of Israel came out of the wilderness, you know, out of Egypt into the wilderness. And he had the job, but he didn't like it necessarily. And these people made it worse. I mean, he was called to this, but he didn't really sign up for this. People weeping at his tent every day. And so he's so discouraged. He's so displeased. Look how bad it gets. He realizes, I can't do this. This burden is too heavy. I'm not able to do this alone. God, I didn't give birth to all these people. I can't do this. Notice how bad it gets, verse 15. If you treat me like this, kill me here and now. Moses is like, Lord, just take my life. I mean, I'm done with this. I mean, how bad has it gotten to where complaining has not only displeased the Lord, but now it's discouraged the servants of the Lord. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Here's Moses, poor Moses, just struggling out here in the wilderness. He's discouraged by their complaints. He's overwhelmed by the people to the point that he'd rather quit. I'd rather go back to just being a shepherd. It was much easier. Sheep can't talk back. You know, they don't weep. I just get to shave them and, you know, that's it. This is a better life, he thought. He would rather die. You know, it reminds us that some of God's servants felt that way. Remember Jonah? Lord, throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Elijah, after an incredible revival on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel threatened him, and he's running from the Lord, and he's, I alone am left. Just kill me now, Lord. I mean, so discouraged. And it can get that way if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord. But I love the fact that Moses turned to the Lord in the midst of his burden. He was honest about how he felt. He just said, Lord, I can't do it. I mean, here the people are complaining to Moses, but it's something different to pour out your complaint to the Lord. Not complaining about the Lord, just saying, Lord, I'm being honest with you. I can't do it. I need your help. I need your strength. And it's interesting that Moses said, I don't want to see my own wretchedness. You know, when you're put in a position like Moses is, in a position of leadership, whether it be in your home, or be at your school, or be at your job, and things are difficult. You know, some of those very circumstances reveals what's in our own heart when we're really pressed. And Moses is seeing things that are within him. Lord, I don't want to see the wretchedness in my own heart. I'm not liking what I see coming out of me in these circumstances. So Lord, please help me as God reveals what's inside. So it displeased the Lord, it discouraged his servants. The Lord tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that we're to do all things without, minus complaining and disputing. Thankfully, the Lord heard the cry of Moses and he provided assistance as you come down to verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle meeting that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and I'll talk with you there. And I will take of the spirit that is upon you and I'll put that same spirit upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord says, all right, here's the first step, Moses. I want you to take 70 men. Gather them there at the tabernacle. Make sure that you know they're like-minded men. They're the elders. They're the leaders. Not just anybody, but the right guy, the right people. Make sure you bring them along. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to empower them with my spirit. The same spirit that's upon you, I'm going to give some of that to them and they're going to help you bear the burden. You're not going to have to do this all by yourself. Listen, folks, tonight, if you're bearing any kind of burden, you don't have to do it all by yourself. There is power of the Holy Spirit available to come alongside of you to help you bear the burden tonight. The Lord makes it available. He makes himself accessible. And all he says is just cry out to me. Just ask me, do you need power? Yes, God, I need power. All right, I'm going to provide it for you. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to try to carry this burden by yourself. And so the Lord provides what Moses needs in that moment, just like he does for us. And so he has these like-minded men around him to help with the work of the ministry. And then it says that after this, in verse 18, now we find the Lord is going to give the people what they want. It says, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and now you shall eat meat. For you've wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. How does that sound? It sounds rather disgusting to me, meat out of your nostrils, and becomes loathsome to you. Why? Because you've despised the Lord who is among you, and you've wept before him, saying, why did you ever come up out of Egypt? Why did we ever come up out of Egypt? So the Lord says, you want meat? Is that really what you want? And sometimes people, I want what I want. I don't care what God wants. I want what I want. Really? Do you really want what you want? Yes. All right. I'm going to give you meat. For a month, it's going to come out your nose and you're going to hate it. But that's what you want. Lord, don't give me what I want. Give me what's best. And here they are complaining. And man, it's a dangerous thing. Do you really want that? You're striving after it. You're complaining about it. You're trying to make it happen. You're in the flesh and you're just pursuing it. Do you really want that? Do you want the consequences that come with it? Because here's what's going to happen. It's going to become loathsome to you. It's not going to produce all that you think it's going to provide. Sin never does. The flesh never does. The flesh is never, can't be satisfied. And so you pursue it and you go after it. And sometimes I think the Lord presents that same question to us today. Do you really want that? You think you do, but it's not best. But you just keep going after it. And so the Lord gives the people what they wanted. And the reason why is because they were despising the Lord. And they said to the Lord, and this is what's scary. They said, why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? Whoa, wait a second. Why did he bring you out of Egypt? Because you were slaves for over 400 years and you were in bondage, and he made a promise to Abraham that he was going to bring you into they didn't want what God wanted for them. They want what they wanted. And you know something? We're going to go on in this story and they're going to miss out on what God had because they wanted what they desired. Friends, we want to be the kind of people that say, Lord, I want what you want. And if you don't have this for me, then awesome, great. I know you have something better for me. They weren't trusting the Lord. And so, what happens next? Well, in verse 21, Moses said, the people whom I'm among are 600,000 men on foot. Now, you said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month? Now, here's Moses struggling. You know, because here the Lord said, I'm going to give you meat for a month. Moses is like, as if it relied on him. Where am I going to get meat for a month for these people? Moses thinks it's up to him. This is classic. Verse 22, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And then the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I shall say will happen to you or not. When the Lord says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? It's basically saying, Moses, do you think it's impossible for me? Where have you been the last year? Do you remember what I did in Egypt? You remember the Red Sea? You remember any of that? I mean, do you think that I'm done now? That was great, Lord. You're tired out. Your arm is shortened. You can't do anything else. Everything from here on out is impossible. I mean, if anybody should have known that God was able, it was Moses. I mean, this guy had seen things that no one had ever seen before. And the Lord says, Moses, my arm is, you think it's impossible for me? Listen, I'm going to show you something. You're going to see what I'm going to do. This, remember the Lord said that to Moses earlier? Now you'll see what I will do. When Moses went down to Egypt and Pharaoh said, get out of my sight, kicked him out. And the Lord, Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why'd you do this? And the Lord said to Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do. Watch this. It's the same thing. Same lesson, different circumstances, same God. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something you haven't seen. I'm going to show you my power. And so Moses, verse 24, goes out and he tells the people the words of the Lord. He gathered 70 men of the elders. The people placed them around the tabernacle, just like the Lord told him. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to him, took of the spirit that was upon him, placed the same spirit on 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. Now, two men had remained in the camp. The names of one was Eldad and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they were among those listed, but they hadn't gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, saying, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." And Moses said, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders. So Moses is obedient. He gathers 70 guys together, but only 68 show up. Two remain in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And why they were in the camp, we don't know. But when the Spirit of God came upon the 68, it also came on the other two that were still in the camp. And they're all prophesying at one time. And somebody recognized these two men prophesying not at the tabernacle. And so they run and tell Moses, "Moses, we've got to make them stop." Joshua says, "You want to make these guys stop?" And Moses said, "Listen, I wish that everybody prophesied. I wish that the whole congregation would prophesy in the name of..." That would be a blessing, because they wouldn't have time to complain because they'd be prophesying. But the Spirit of God, interesting folks, was not confined just to one area. God was working among the 68, but he was also working among the two over here. And this is a valid point, I think, as it relates to ministry, as it relates to serving the Lord. You remember in Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, that John, the disciple of Jesus, came across one who was ministering in the name of the Lord, but he wasn't among the 12. You remember that? And it's in Luke chapter 9 when John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he doesn't follow with us." And Jesus said to him, "Don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." John was so zealous, "Lord, he wasn't part of the 12, and he was casting out demons in your name, but he wasn't part of our group, and I told him to cut it out." Don't tell him that. We're on the same team. Oh, folks, this is important in the body of Christ. This is important for us to remember, because the Spirit of God is not confined to this room or to this city or to this state or to this country. I mean, the Spirit of God is working in all different places through all different kinds of people, all different types of ministry. And we need to be open to that. And we need to pray for those and realize that we're on the same team. We're not competing against one another. We're not fighting against one another or anything like that. The church is supposed to be an army of the Lord, not shooting one another, but serving the Lord together. And we need to be aware of that. And sometimes we think, well, they're not of our thing. Well, so what? Is God using them? Is God blessing the work of the ministry? Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I'm amazed at how many, God uses people that I disagree with, and he uses them powerfully, and they would probably say the same thing about us. But you realize that we're all on the same team. So Moses is saying, "Don't be concerned for me. Let's praise the Lord for what he is doing." And then after that, it says in verse 29, "Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for me?" And of course, told him just they returned to the camp. But then verse 31, that's where we are. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, and all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." Now, folks, let me say something to you. This dawned on me. The Lord said, "You're going to have all this meat. It's going to come out your nose." Now, if the Lord told me in advance it's going to come out of my nose and I'm going to have it for a month, I would say, "Lord, I don't want any meat." They didn't care. I mean, their flesh blinded them to the warning of God. I mean, did you hear what he said? "What? We're going to have meat for a month? That's great. But did you hear about the nose? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about." They're not even thinking about that. So now the Lord's going to bring this quail, and look at their response. Notice how the flesh is so motivated. It says, "And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." Notice how motivated they are. I mean, the flesh is extremely motivating. I'll stay up all night, all day, and the next day. For what? For the flesh. When it comes to spiritual things, "I can't get out of bed, man. I'm so tired." You stay up all night, and binge TV watch till the wee hours. "I got to finish this series. I just can't wait to see what happens next." And your eyes are bugging out and you're all bloodshot and, you got stuff all over you. You don't know how long you've been in these clothes. Been using this all day, all night, and the next night. But man, hey, who's up for prayer? "What? I can't get up." Why? Because the flesh, man, we're so motivated when it comes to something that, we're just motivated to do. The flesh. When it comes to spiritual things, "I can't." Listen, I could wake up before the alarm, before dawn, if I know there's a swell coming in and I'm planning on, my car is packed, I am ready, I sleep in my wetsuit. No, I don't. But I'm just saying, you are ready to go and you can just bing, I don't need an alarm. Then I think, well, maybe a different day, I'm just going to wake up early and meet with the Lord. It's like, snooze. Oh man, I got to go to work. I mean, that's kind of how our flesh is. And we have to fight that. And the devil's right there. The flesh, man, it's just fueled. You can stay up all night, all the next night, all the next day. Just, yeah, I'm committed. But when it comes to things that are of the spirit, we're not as committed. These people, man, they gathered all these things. But notice what happened. Verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the, this isn't funny, okay? Not to stop laughing. The wrath of the Lord was aroused against these people. And I was talking to myself, by the way. The Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So they gather it all in, they start chewing, they don't even chew on it, and they're hit with something, a disease, a plague, maybe it was very foul. Something happened here, it was bad. They ate it and it made them sick. That was terrible, I'm sorry, that was bad. But he called the name of the place Kibroth Hatava because they buried the people who yielded to the craving. It was called the grave of the flesh. And listen, the flesh and the pursuit of it, you know what? It always leads to death. Always. They gave into the craving. They yielded to it and they pursued it. It's what they wanted. They desired it. And so they went after it. And then when they got it, it killed them. It killed them. It's interesting. The psalmist recounts this very story here. And here's what he said in Psalm 106. He said, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They didn't wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tested God in the desert. And notice this, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106, verses 12 through 15. He gave them what they wanted, but there was leanness in their soul. The flesh didn't produce what they thought it would. But the life of the Spirit is so different. The life of the Spirit is fruitful, the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit, all of the things that are listed there in Galatians, these things that are produced from a life of the Spirit, as opposed to the life of the flesh produces death, the life of the Spirit is life. And so what kind of life do you want to pursue? What are you after? What are you chasing? What are you willing to pursue? These people will pursue the flesh and brought death. But if we pursue the Spirit, oh, it brings life. Well, after this tragic incident there in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the wilderness, you come to chapter 12, and it doesn't get better for Moses. It gets even more difficult, and he actually becomes even more personal. If you notice what it says in chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. In the past, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam were a team. They were family, brothers and a sister. Miriam, you remember, was the one who actually saved Moses. Moses was placed in a basket when he was a baby because of the decree of Pharaoh. He was placed into a basket of reeds and sent down the Nile and actually floated down sovereignly to the princess there in Egypt. And you remember that she raised him as her own son. But it was Miriam that said, hey, I have somebody who can nurse that child for you. It was his sister. And Miriam was part of the team. And Aaron, of course, was Moses' assistant. He was his spokesman. He was given the privilege of being the high priest. I mean, they were part of the ministry together and they were family. But in the midst of this, you'll find that there was this rivalry, and it seems that primarily it came from Miriam. She seems to be the spokesman, and she's the one who's actually judged by the Lord as a result. But in the context, Miriam approaches Moses along with her brother Aaron over the fact that he had married an Ethiopian. But that seems to be a separate issue. That seems to be the covering for something deeper. And the covering was this. Listen, God speaks through us too. Not just you, Moses. And by the way, why'd you marry that Ethiopian woman? Perhaps because his wife Zipporah had died. There was nothing wrong with him marrying this woman. The Lord doesn't forbid it. However, it seems that there was an ulterior motive where Miriam was upset over the fact that Moses had this particular position, and perhaps she wanted it. Maybe because there were 70 elders that were just anointed, and that maybe put her down a little bit with the authority that she had formerly. I don't know what it is completely, but nonetheless, the Lord judges her for it, and she was upset. Listen, again, if you've ever been in any place of leadership in your life, there will always be challenges, always. Sometimes even confrontation from those who may be close to you that you didn't expect it to come from. And as in Moses' case, it was his own family member. You didn't really expect it coming from that direction. It's one thing to have the people complain. It's another thing to have it within your own house or within your own camp. And that was tough for him to handle. But how do you deal with that? How do you deal with it when you're confronted? There's a couple of things I think that stand out. If you ever find yourself being confronted in this way, I love the fact that Moses remained humble. Now, of course, Moses is writing this. Moses was the humblest man in the earth, you know. But that would kind of negate his humility if he wrote it. But perhaps some have pointed out the translation here that he was upset by it. It bothered him that his sister had said this. But I think there is something to when you are on the receiving end of this kind of confrontation or accusation that is unlawful, that you remain humble. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? To remain humble. That's the first challenge is overcoming your own pride. What do you mean? I can marry an Ethiopian if I want to. You know, Moses could have got upset, and I am the Lord's anointed. And who are you to tell me? You're my sister. Well, I saved you and you're in the basket. I should have let you drown. You know what? That's it. You know, I mean, he could have gone there. But it says that Moses, he doesn't even respond to his sister. There's no reaction. There's humility. But not only was there humility, but you know what else is interesting? The Lord was the one that actually defended Moses. Moses doesn't defend himself. The Lord defends him. Look at what it says. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and he stood at the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam. They both went forward, and he said, who's speaking? The Lord. The Lord said, hear now my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant? This is interesting. Moses remains humble. He allows the Lord to be his defense, and the Lord said that Moses was faithful. That's another thing. When you're on the receiving end of a confrontation like this, sometimes you think, well, what's the point of being faithful? If this is how it's going to go down, if this is going to be the response, I don't want to do this. But Moses was not only humble, allowing the Lord to defend him, but he remained faithful. He remained faithful. And then it says in verse 9 that the anger of the Lord was aroused, and it says that he departed, and when the cloud departed, verse 10, above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please don't lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one who is dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Now, what would Moses' response be here? He's been humble. He's let the Lord defend him. He remained faithful. How else should you respond when you're on this receiving end? Moses could have said, you know what? See, I told you. Mm-hmm. See you later, Miriam. We're moving on. You are unclean. You are not allowed to be a part of this camp. But Moses doesn't do that. You know what he does? He prays for her. He prays for her. Notice it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, please heal her, oh God, I pray. Notice what he prayed and what he didn't pray. Thank you, Lord, for judging my sister. Yes, God, you are good. No, he said, Lord, heal her, please. Reminds me of Jesus. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Moses remained humble. He remained faithful. He allowed the Lord to defend him. And then he interceded on behalf of his accusers. Prayed for him. That's not always easy to do. Lord, bless them. Lord, work in their life. Man, what they said really hurt my feelings. But God, just bless them. You know, it's hard to pray that. But that's the heart of the Lord. And Moses intercedes on behalf of his sister. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, she'd be shamed 7 days. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people didn't journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, it says that the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. The final thing I see here in this is he remained humble. He let the Lord defend him. He remained faithful. He prayed for her. And you know what else? He restored her. He let her back into the camp. That's hard to do also, isn't it? When you're on the receiving end of accusation, to allow them back in. Oh, hurt me once. You won't hurt me twice. No way. Miriam, you get to march in the back. You are not, I don't want you anywhere near me. I don't want you anywhere close to me because you might do what you did before. No, Moses, he doesn't journey. He doesn't move forward until she's back. And once she's back, they journey forward again. Again, this is a tremendous example for us. If you find yourself this week, you're being accused at your job or in your home or some situation that you're in, listen, this is how you handle it. This is the right way. You just remain humble, remain quiet, let the Lord defend you, pray, remain faithful, and then watch as God begins to work on your behalf. He's far better at defending us than we are defending ourselves. And if you want to defend yourself, we'll give you the opportunity, but it's better to let the Lord be your defense. Now, finally, in chapter 13 this evening, we'll see how far we get. The Lord speaks to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe, their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all the men who were the heads of the children of Israel. The time has now come for Israel to enter in to the promised land. And so Moses is going to select the spies. But I want you to mark this. Make a note of this here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Just make a note of that verse. What you find out is that this was not Moses' idea to get 12 spies to go in. Nor was it the Lord's idea. It was actually the people's idea. And it wasn't because they were necessarily running reconnaissance so much as they did not believe that the land was as good as God said it was. I mean, the Lord had been telling them long before they ever went into the wilderness, the land I'm bringing you into is full of milk and honey. It's going to bless you. You're going to love it. It's like nothing you've ever seen. The Lord had kept telling them that. It's an amazing place. They didn't believe it. So when they finally came to the border, this place called Kadesh Barnea, about to go into Canaan, they said, we need to send in spies. It was their idea. So they get 12 spies together and they're going to send them in. And what you'll find is they travel the length and breadth of the land, somewhere around 500 miles in their time being away for 40 days or whatever it was. And they're going to confirm what the Lord had already told them in advance that they were unwilling to believe. But the Lord basically said, all right, if you want to go in, then you select 12 men. He let them do it. And so they selected 12. So that they could go in. And two of the standouts were, of course, Caleb. First time he's mentioned here in the Bible. He'll be mentioned 31 other times in the Bible. But Caleb and then also Joshua are the two that would bring a good report. And the rest would bring a bad report. But as they go into the land, I want you to see not only the selection of the spies, but then the sending of the spies. Moses gives them instructions in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said, go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities inhabited are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests and there are not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they select the spies. Now it's time to send the spies. Gives them instructions. Just, okay, go check out the land. See if this is fortified. See what the people are like. See how get some strategy together. Bring, and by the way, when you're there, bring some fruit back. And so they go into the land and they spy it out. And they're there for, the Bible says in verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They were there and they ended up bringing figs and pomegranates back from the valley of Eshcol. And we'll find out that the grapes were like the size of a man's fist. I mean, can you imagine that? A grape the size of a man's fist? That's a big grape. So they bring these things back. And when they come back, people are excited, no doubt, to see them. But look at verse 27 and find out the response. It says, when they came back, they bring the report. They told them and they said, well, we went to the land where you sent us and truly it flows with milk and honey and this is its fruit. So what do they do? First of all, they confirm what God already said. God already told them that it flowed with milk and honey. You know what? It's true. It's like God said. We confirmed it. It is true. God already told you that it was that way, but they didn't believe it. And here's the fruit, just to give you proof. And so when they bring the fruit back, then it says in verse, now notice verse 28, nevertheless, mark that, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and all along the banks of the Jordan. In other words, they're saying, it's inhabited, we've got no shot. I mean, it's a great land, this is the fruit, it's awesome, we're not going to go in. But look at Caleb's response. This is the first time Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. We are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. I want you to see here, guys, there are two different perspectives running parallel toward one another. One is a perspective of faith that trusts God, believes God's word. And then there's another perspective of fear that doesn't believe and is unwilling to do what God has said. They're running parallel one with another, fear and faith. Listen, they can't operate in the same way. We got to either have faith or we're going to walk in fear. One's going to give us the courage to step forward. The other's going to give us the intrepidation to not do anything or to never go into what God has for us. And so they're saying, nevertheless, it can't happen. We can't. Caleb says we're able. The other spies said we're not able. And verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, all the people whom we saw in it. They're men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. From the giants, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And so all the congregation lifted up their voices, cried out to the people, wept that night. And all the children of Israel, it says, notice, the whole congregation, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I mean, look at the rationale of these people. I mean, just notice what the words of fear did to the rest of the people. The people weren't even willing to go in. Now they're thinking we're going to die, or why did God bring us out, or why didn't we die in the wilderness? This is a mess. And then they start thinking, you know what? We should just go back to Egypt. Who wants to go back to Egypt? And they start asking that question. And they said to one another in verse 4, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, and the land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregations said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. 12 spies go in. 10 come back with a terrible report. We can't do it. There's no way. It'll never happen. 2 said, God's with us. Let's go in. 10 of them were in fear. 2 of them were in faith. And because of their unbelief, they were unwilling to enter into all that God had for them. How tragic. How sad. God told them, I'm going to take you in. They didn't believe it. And so they were in fear. And Joshua and Caleb stood up, tried to convince them otherwise, but they would not receive it. And what would happen to the people? Well, we'll find out next time. But I want to end with a passage of scripture that I think is worth noting tonight. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's a New Testament commentary on what we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the last verse tonight. And we'll pick up next time with the story. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at what it says. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes his commentary on what we just read. He said, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank out of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice this, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and that we don't become idolaters as were some of them. And he says, as it says, the people sat down to eat, they drank, and they rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Let's not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, what Paul is saying is you can look back there in Numbers, and these things were written down for our admonition to instruct us. For what reason? To not repeat the same things. To not be complainers. To not live in fear, but to walk in faith. Not to reject the word of the Lord, but to believe the word of the Lord. Not to rebel and do our own thing because we know what's best, but to allow the Lord to do what's best because he loves us and he's already promised us things that he wants us to enter into. Not to live after the flesh, and which leads to death, but to live after the life of the Spirit that leads to life and that more abundant. These things are our example. And so we ask ourselves tonight as we close, what kind of example do you want to follow? What kind of life are you presently living? A life of the Spirit? A life of the flesh? Are you complaining about what God's provided? Or are you rejoicing in what God's provided? Are you thankful? Are you praising him? If not, repent of that. Allow the Lord to change your heart, to change your attitude. And walk in faith and not in fear. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these things that are written down, as you said, for our admonition, for our instruction. Lord, you know us. You know that our tendency is to, Lord, sometimes we get tempted to live after the flesh, Lord, but it never leads to anything good. Oh, Lord, but to live a life after the Spirit, to see the fruits of the Spirit coming forth from our life. Lord, forgive us when we grumble and complain. Lord, take for granted all the blessings that you've provided. Help us to be a thankful people. Someone said, Lord, to have an attitude of gratitude. To choose to praise you, Lord. We thank you for the greatest provision we've ever received. Jesus Christ, your Son, dying on the cross for our sin and rising again from the dead. Thank you, Lord. Fill us afresh with your Spirit tonight, Father. We might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand with us? Praise God. Perhaps tonight you need prayer. Maybe there's something going on that you just would like to lift up to the Lord. Maybe there's a situation that you need prayer for. I encourage you after the service. We'll be right up front. It'll be those that help us out with prayer. And just make sure you come up and just be prayed for tonight. Lift up those needs to the Lord. If not, may the Lord give you a beautiful rest of the week. Look forward to seeing you this weekend as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. Encourage you to read ahead as we consider the next church together. And it's been such a wonderful time going through the Word of God. And also, I want to remind you, if you haven't made plans yet, this coming Sunday evening in Escondido, there is the Decision America tour with Franklin Graham that's starting. And it's a free event. It's only a 45 minute drive from here at the park where it's held at. We have some information concerning it. But if you can make it, it'd be a great opportunity for you to come and support that. There's a whole tour that they're on. Another one's going to be at the Rose Bowl. But we're looking forward to heading out there Sunday night after church. And it's going to be a great time and see all that the Lord's going to do. If you can't make it, just be praying for it, that many people would respond. Our state needs Jesus. I mean, badly. So let's pray that God would just use this opportunity to get the word out as they travel up and down the state, and that people would be saved, and God would do a great work. So Lord bless you.